So Toby is what people what we call an endangered species. What does an endangered species mean? They are. They're in danger of becoming extinct, right? If something isn't done, then the species of tapirs will actually no longer be on this planet. Well, Toby's here to remind us to pray for endangered peoples. Because there's people in this world that if we don't reach them for the gospel, they'll be extinct in the kingdom of God. And we don't desire that. And so Toby is to remind us to pray for the endangered peoples of the world. We call them the Never Reach in Asia. And so this morning, your children's leader's got a little pamphlet that Toby has some stories and some games in it for you. In that, it's really cool, is the story of Siska that's in there is actually a dear friend of ours. It's actually our story that's put in there about the frozen chicken. And so I encourage you to read that today. I don't know if you're going to read it in Sunday school or in the children's church time. But with that, I think the kids are dismissed to go and learn more about Toby in Asia Pacific and Indonesia. Man, it is a privilege to be with you this morning. I think it was 2021 was the last time I was here. You know, as a missionary, I never get the opportunity to preach during Advent. So I was really, Advent's like one of my favorite times. I love, we actually have an Advent candle at our house that we do tonight when I get back home. Sunday nights, each one of our family members changes the devotion based off of what the candle represents. I love the Advent season. And I love that you all evidently like Christmas up here too. But you know what? I think there's such an awesome pairing of Advent and Christmas together. I'm going to move Toby before I step on him here. You watch over there. All right. There's such an awesome pairing of Advent and Christmas. Real quick, if we can bring up my slide of my family up here. I'm sorry, my voice is like 14 years old again. Woo! Here we are. So, very privileged. My wife and I and my family has served in Indonesia for 13 years, and since 2020 have served as regional missionaries. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But the beautiful lady in the back there, that is my wife, Doris. We've been married 21 years, between 2 years this August. My son, TJ, just finished up his first semester at what used to be Southwest Assembly of God University, now Nelson University, down in Waxahachie, Texas. He's feeling God calling him to be a prison chaplain. My daughter, Ariana, who's directly behind me in the picture, she's a senior in Nixa High School currently. Thank you. She's got her last semester, has senioritis like crazy, and she's looking to go on to be a art teacher, incredible artist. If you've got us on Facebook, you've seen some of her pictures. And my youngest is Esperanza Grace. We call her Gracie. Just turned 16 on last Monday, and went on our first date last night. Dad wasn't there. It's kind of cool. This is a little side note, and I probably shouldn't do it. But anyway, my daughters, we had agreement that they wouldn't date till they were 16, and that any boy that wanted to date my daughters would have to come talk to me, because I told them if they're not man enough to talk to me, they're not man enough to date you. And so my youngest has had this boy that's been into her for about a year and a half, and he's followed the rules. He hit me up, and we had the talk a couple weeks ago, right after she turned 16, and I've never seen a kid about to wet himself so badly. As a dad, it was awesome. You know, but I'm very blessed with my family. My children are great. If we go to the next slide here, as I said, Doris and I serve as Asia Pacific regional missionaries with Assemblies of God. What that means is we aren't on location overseas at this time. Like I said, we spent 13 years in Indonesia. 2020, we moved back, and it was not for COVID reasons, but because God actually led us well before COVID broke loose and everything. But my wife serves as the director of Asia's Little Ones, which is a ministry, incredible ministry. If you get a chance, look it up online. Incredible ministry that does compassion ministry that helps missionaries across Asia Pacific that has ministries with homes, health, and education that focus on kids. And so she helps raise funds for that, and then she gets to go over and gives them guidance and direction on how to better their ministry. I do an international disaster relief with the Asia Pacific office, ultimately playing as a liaison between the missionary on the field and Convoy of Hope or our AGWM disaster relief. And so I get to play that role anytime that Convoy would need to send a team to Asia Pacific. I would be asked to go with them to bring cultural appropriations to the ministry there on the ground. So that's our roles. Currently, we're looking at about 2.5 years when my oldest graduates of starting to itinerate again to go back overseas and become full-time missionaries in Indonesia. That's where our heart is if God so opens that door. So that's us in a nutshell. I'd love to talk to you later on if you got questions. I know some of you all know us from before and whatnot. So, but Advent and missions. Advent, man, like I said, it's such an awesome pairing. You really think about it. And I got to keep moving through here because I have like 47 slides I got to go through. And that's not an exaggeration. Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we ask that you will just take your word today, Lord, and you will just speak it to us, God, in a new and fresh way, God, that you will lead each and every one of us where you desire us to go, Lord. God, I pray that you will just have your way in this service this morning. As you've already started, God, we ask that you continue. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning I'm going to walk you through a process that we use in Indonesia. See, in Indonesia, it's a Muslim country. I shared with the Sunday school class. It was a great time. But you're not able to just openly preach. If you're in a church, it's okay, but you can't just go out and just preach to people. So we do what we call Discovery Bible Study. Ultimately, it's meeting with a group of Muslims, and we're going to discover a holy book. Now, the Torah or the Pentateuch is considered a holy book for them, the first five books of the Bible. The Psalms and Proverbs are considered a holy book for them. And the New Testament is considered a holy book for them, believe it or not. Now, those holy books in their mind are subpar to the Quran, but it gives us a chance to sit down. And I had an opportunity to walk about seven Muslims, friends, through the New Testament, which is super cool. But we're gonna use a style this morning that is based off of questions. We're going to ask questions. See, as we read this passage in Isaiah, the first question we want to ask is, what does this passage say about mankind? From when we read the scripture, what does it say about mankind? Well, I believe that the greatest thing this passage says about it is that we are in need of a Savior. Mankind's in need of a Savior. If you go to Romans, I went ahead and paired 3:23 and 6:23 together. If you know the Romans road, these go hand in hand. But Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. This is the state of humanity, is that we are in a pit we can't get ourselves out of. See, I love the second half of 6:23 says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what it's all about, church. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, no one is righteous, not one. If we are not righteous, how are we able to stand in front of a perfect God if we can't even be counted righteous in and of ourselves? We have a need for a Savior. The second question we're going to ask, that was kind of brief, but the second question then you would ask is, what does this passage say about God? This passage says a lot about God. First off, I believe it says that God has made a way, but only one way. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Every time I hear this verse, it reminds me of a time I was preaching in a village, and I had some of my Muslim friends that had attended. It was an outdoor service, so they were able to attend that wasn't inside of a church. And I didn't know it, but one of the leaders that's like the government officials that oversees like three villages was in the crowd at the time, and I preached a set passage, and I said, I want to say to my Muslim friends, I wish I could tell you you could go to heaven through Muhammad. I wish you could go through get to heaven through Islam, but I'm here to tell you there is but one way. No one comes through the Father except through Jesus Christ. It is just spoken there. Guys, we have to understand, and we have to stand on that as a church. That is truth on truth on truth. There is no variation. There is not another way to heaven except through Jesus. I think it also this also speaks about how His love supersedes our obedience. And y'all didn't change it. I noticed this morning I have a typo there on the word obedience. I apologize for that. This morning I'm like, I hope Pastor Matt. Anyway, His love supersedes our obedience. Romans 5:8 says, but God showed His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't earn His love. We can't earn His love. His love is so much greater than anything we could even work and accomplish to receive. That's what makes us so awesome. His love supersedes our obedience. He desires a close and personal relationship with us. Man, you know the God Almighty wants to know you even greater. You know, He knows everything about you, and He still wants to. He wants to hear. You know, you ever had those times your kids tell you a story that you were at? You're like, yeah, I was there. You know, hey, Dad, Jimmy said this, and then I said, I'm like, yeah, I was in the front seat. You were in the back seat. You know, sometimes that's how I feel like maybe I'm telling God. God's like, but He wants to know. He wants to hear. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Well, I don't even feel worthy to be called God's friend half the time, let alone His child. You know, I have a friend that just reached out to me, and I'm going to meet with him sometime probably this next week, and he was just talking. And he's like, he's got a Bible degree from Liberty University. And he's like, Tim, how can I know that I'm saved? I don't feel like I have that security, and not, you know, I haven't had the chance. Maybe, but I'm going to talk to him, and I'm just like, Kevin, you know, the fact is, you know, what can your daughter do that will ever cause you not to claim her as your daughter? What can your daughter do that will ever cause you not to love her? You know what? I don't care what my kids do, I'm going to love them. I might not be happy with them, but I'm going to love them. There's nothing my kids can do. And if I, as an earthly father, am able to have that capacity to do such a thing, how much greater is God that we do are to be called His children? I mean, come on now, people. I don't know about you, that blows my mind. Other thing it says is, His way is sufficient for all, regardless of what you've done, who you are, or where you've been. Amen to that. Man, I don't care if you are the most saintly person or the most strung out, you know, sinner of sinners out there. His way is sufficient. Now that you hold on to your seat. We're going long here. We're going 10 verses on this one. Ephesians 2:1-10. And you were dead in the trespasses and the sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age He might show His immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not your own doing. Amen to that. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. Man. I mean, we could just close it out right there. That's a sermon. If you think you deserve Jesus today, you need to be at this altar soon. The fact is I don't know. I mean, I don't know about you, but I do not feel worthy. Because you know what? I'm not worthy. The only thing that makes me worthy is He says I'm worthy. That is all I've got. You know, I stand before you as a missionary, as a minister, as a credentialed, licensed, ordained minister, and I can tell you I am not worthy of His grace and His mercy. But He gives it nonetheless. Jesus, being God Himself, is the only way to redeem mankind back to God. That is, once again, the only way. And we're going to go through another long passage here. Romans 5, 12 through 21. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who sinned, sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift, the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to a condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness led to the justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience there were many made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came into increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounds all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Man. I don't know, I just feel just overwhelmed by the fact that through one man, and Jesus, we miss it. Jesus came and died on a cross, a horrific death. The word excruciating means from the cross. It was created, a word that was created from those who died on that cross, excruciating, that I might live. So the third question we ask, first we ask, what does it say about man? Second thing we ask, what does it say about God? The third thing is, so what do we do with this knowledge? You see, the fact is that when we understand truth, truth has a purpose in our life. When we have truth, it should do something to change and revolutionize who we are. Otherwise, it's kind of like looking at yourself in a mirror and walking away and forgetting what you look like. See, whenever truth is given to us, we have now a responsibility. So what are we going to do with the knowledge of the truth? First off, we're going to live free. I think people sometimes, when you understand the grace that you receive, it sometimes compels us to reflect on the how bad we were. And we live in this bondage. And that is not the purpose at all. You ever, giving somebody something, say you were very blessed to have an extra car and somebody just had an old junker And you're like, hey, I want to give you this car. And you give them this car. And this car's good. And I mean, maybe not a Porsche or something. You know, it's a nice car. You know, runs well. But the old clunker keeps breaking down on them. So you give them this new car. And they continue to drive that old clunker. See, when Jesus died on that cross, He died to give you a new life. Not to continue to live in that old life just because you felt guilty and shame. Yeah, that's not of Jesus. That's not His purpose. He's given you a new life to live free. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of a sinful flesh, and for sin He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. He did what we couldn't do. He took the law and fulfilled it in a way because we could not even start to fulfill the law. And in doing so, He's made the way for us to live free. John 8, 36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Hold to that, church. Live in that. We've got to understand God has called us to be free, not to walk around all humdrum, woe is me, poor, I'm nothing but a horrible sinner, where that might be true. The fact is He set you free, and He set you to live a saintly life. So live it out. Second thing we must do is we must believe. Now, this word believe is one of those that, you know, in the English language, we're restricted on some things. You know, my son, he had one of his speech classes. He was going to be doing a persuasive speech, and he was going to be talking about how we need more than one word for the word love. He said, how do I say I love hot dogs, I love my mama, and I love Jesus all in the same? I mean, there's difference, right? You know, the word believe is kind of one of those things, because when we see like John 3:16, the word believe, and often we think of a head knowledge, right? We think, oh, I believe. You know, many, you know, the James says, you know, even the demons believe in you, shudder His name. We think of that kind of belief. But no, what that word believe is often used, if it's depending on the Greek word that's used, it actually means compelled to action. Now this is, well, I give an illustration. Think about this. You walk into the kitchen, your wife's been baking all day, or you've been baking all day, and you put your hand down on the stove. You don't sit there cognitively think, huh, that stove is really hot, I probably should remove my hand, right? No, you put your hand on the stove, you know, you respond. It compels you to action. And that's what it is when you believe in Jesus. Let me tell you something. It compels you to action. It compels you to do something about it. Now, here's the thing that I remember, you know, youth camp, right? Youth camp, you all fired up. I remember coming back from youth camp, and my pastor, he said, yeah, I met somebody today. He said, we got these kids come back from youth camp, and obviously he was really excited. He's like, this kid's going to be all fired up. And the lady goes, yeah, they'll be fired up for like a week. And the pastor said, yeah, until they hit an iceberg like you. You remember that first time when you gave your heart to Jesus? How you were just unstoppable. And that starts waning as we start squelching that. See, we gotta understand that belief, that compelled to action. So what are these actions that we're to be compelled to do? Well, one is caring for the poor. I mean, we see that very much in the Bible, James 1:27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Man, we got to take care of those. You know what? I'm gonna stay off the soapbox, but you want to hear my soapbox? Let's start talking about the New Deal and how that moved the responsibility of taking the charitable giving from the church and put it on the government, and how the church has then lost influences in the community because of that. And we can't be surrendering that kind of stuff up. We have responsibilities, and in that responsibilities becomes this awesome privilege of being able to feed our community, to take care of our community. And people's like, well, yeah, but the church can't do it the way the government can in the capacity. No, the church can actually do it better and had did it better for years. But that's my soapbox. I'm going to get off that right quick. See, this next one, we see Jesus telling, or we see it saying, you know, the whole, you know, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you came visit me. And they said, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you without clothes? When did we see you in prison? And this was his answer in Matthew 25:40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me. You know, that's the same true when you see someone broke down on the side of the road and you're in a hurry. Same's true whenever you see, hear of someone's need and you can feel it. I'm not saying you go and take out a loan to fulfill someone's need, but if you can help someone in need and you bypass it, that's same true. The least you do to the least of these, you've done to Jesus. And I stand for it before you're convicted on these things. You know, I'm not innocent of any of this. Hebrews 13:1-3. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. Second thing is, we're to continue to gather. And you know what? I'm grateful for technology. I'm grateful for those who are unable to come in. I don't know if you guys do it here, but do the live streaming, be able to, you know. I'm grateful for that, but man, it's caused a crutch for people. You can't get this. You can't get this from watch. You know, one of my all-time favorite moments was the first time I saw the Grand Canyon. I've never had anything take my breath away. I literally gasped for air when I saw the grandeur of the Grand Canyon. Oh, I've seen video. I've seen pictures. You can't feel that. I love the illustration. Watching church on TV is like watching a fireplace on TV. You know, you can see the flame, but you can't feel the warmth, right? Very similar. We're continuing to meet together. You know, the fact is the body needs you. The body needs you. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, and yet only one body. You know, we often, and it's sad we do this, we often put, we lift up certain parts of the church. Oh, that guy's a deacon. Oh, that's the pastor. Oh, that's, you know, they're the, you know, treasurer of the church. You know, we try to make, but you know what? Here, let me tell you one person that everybody loves and doesn't even realize most of the time they love it is the guy that cleans the toilet, guy that takes out the trash, or lady. Sorry, I'm not sure. We all have a role to play. You know what? And unfortunately, most churches, a lot of those roles get dumped on the pastor. I don't know what your church is like, and I hope that isn't the case. But you know what? We're all part of the body. We all have a role to play. And I don't care how much you tithe, you have a role to play. Whether you're the largest tither or the smallest one, you have a role to play beyond giving money. God has a place for you. Now, the second thing I want to talk about is it's not just about you. You know, sometimes we go, yeah, I just don't feel like going to church. Or, yeah, you know, that church, I mean, I don't like it. It's not about you. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 says, excuse me, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as it is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, sometimes you come to church maybe because another brother or sister needs to hear something from you that's going to encourage them that you don't even know you have in you. Man, we come together not because I want to be edified, not that I want to be glorified, not that I want to leave here in feeling good. I love it that I do usually, man. I love going to church because when you go to church, you get around God's people, and it's synergy that builds, and that's good for me. But you know what? Sometimes I'm here because somebody else needed me to be here. That's how the church works. You know what? Have anybody seen the movie The Forge yet? Oh yeah, great movie, isn't it? The whole part where he's holding out the sword, man, and he leaves him holding out the sword, and before long his arms are getting tired. You know what? And sometimes we're holding our sword by ourselves, and we need a brother or sister come and put a hand underneath and help us hold our sword out. You know what? We've got to fight daily on our own. We've got to, I talked to the teen class about daily devotions and getting into the Word, and that's something we do on our own, and we've got to do, and we've got to develop that personal relationship. But you know what? We need brothers and sisters, because this world is corrupt, this world is messed up, and we've got to have a strong force to stand behind us. I don't care how strong of a Christian you are, you got to have it. Third thing is, we're to witness. We've got to share our testimony. Matthew 29:19, this is missions verse. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. You know what? God's calling us to be a witness, whether it's across the street or across the seas. God's calling us to go. Matthew 5:13-16, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Maybe melt some ice. You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see your good works and give glory to God, your Father who is in heaven. Fourth thing, he wants us to develop a relationship with Jesus and walk in obedience. He doesn't desire to burden you with weight that you can't carry or with the commandments that you can't live out. 1 John 5:1-5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. 1 John 5:1-5, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes in Jesus is the Son of God? John 8:31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Now you have to understand, a disciple isn't just a student. A disciple lives with the teacher, knows the teacher, watches the example of the teacher, is intimate with the teacher in a student-teacher sense. Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which you were committed, and have been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as once just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and the lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. Church, I just want to conclude with this. This is Christopher Wright made this statement, and I think it's just so true. So it's not so much the case that God has a mission for His church in the world, as that God has a church for His mission in the world. Mission was not made for the church, but the church was made for mission, God's mission. That mission was established when God Almighty chose to step down from heaven, setting aside His deity, taking on the frailties of humanity, coming not as a king or even the offspring as a king, but rather as a baby of a poor commoner. He experienced rough times. He knows temptation. He's done without. He was crucified and buried, and he has defeated death in the grave. He has risen so that you and me and all who believe does not have to fear death in the grave, but will have hope of an everlasting life. That is the good news, and that is our mission, church. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank You. Thank You for this church. Lord, I thank You for Your message. God, I pray You speak to my brothers and sisters as You desire. Lead them into the direction You desire, Lord. Lord, we thank You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor.
Well, I think it's important that we take time to respond to that today. Romans 10:9, I use this all the time, and we should know it by now. It says, and if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is what? Lord. And we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So this morning, let's take time to respond to that. If we could just close our eyes, bow our heads this morning. I believe it's important that we know that we're right with the Lord Jesus. And it's through a confession of our sin and belief in our heart that we will be saved. So if you have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, if you have never proclaimed that He has risen from the dead, you have an opportunity to do that today. If you are here and you have never said that, and you would like to respond to that this morning, every head is bowed, every eye is closed, nobody is looking at you, would you raise your hand this morning? Just put it up and put it back down. Amen. Guys, we have a reason to celebrate this morning. We have a reason to worship. As blood-bought Christians, we have a reason to sing some praise this morning. We have a reason to get loud. And so as the worship team leads us, if you want to stand up, stand up. If you want to come to the altar, come to the altar. There is no wrong way to sing praise to God on high this morning. Amen.